Galatians chapter 4, from verse 1 to verse 10. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differs nothing from a servant, differs nothing from a slave, though he be lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore you are no more a servant, you are no more a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Howbeit then, when you knew not God, you did service unto them which by nature are no gods. But now, after that you have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn you again to the weak and beggarly elements whereunto you desire again to be in bondage? You observe days and months and times and years. May the Lord bless that reading of his word to us tonight. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name.
Thank you.
Bless your word to us, we pray and speak to us, Lord, in Jesus' name.
Yes,
thank you. Amen. There's an illustration here of being under the law and then coming into the inheritance as sons of God. From slaves to sons and heirs. And what Paul is saying here refers to our early life. The one intended to be the heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave. He has nothing. Can't do what he wants, can't go where he wants. He's a child. Although it's the father's intention that the child shall be the heir, the child has no say on how the estate is to be run. He has no claim to the use of any of it. He's a child. And the child, as Paul is pointing out here, is under guardians who are in charge of him. We've already looked at the idea of the pedagogue, the tutor, the schoolmaster. The child is under guardians who are in charge of him, and he does what they say. He goes where they tell him to go. And the stewards run the estate. These are the tutors and governors in the authorised version. The guardians and the stewards. And the stewards run the estate. Until the time appointed by the father. A coming of age. And so are we. We were like that child. Now we're heirs. God intended for us. God intended for all the world. For men and women. For the whole human race. God's intention was for them to be heirs. And joint heirs with his son. That's why we read that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. That's why we read God is not willing that any should perish. It was God's will and desire that all men should be saved. That all should become heirs of God. And he has so much that he wants to share with us when we were still in our sin, unsaved. We were like children. We were in bondage, trapped. And as Paul says here, under the elements of the world. And that those elements of the world, they're the basic ideas, the basic things. You'll find some modernist theologians talking about elemental spirits. Well, don't have any of that. He's talking about just elementary ideas. We're in bondage under the elements of the world. The elementary notions of the world about law and morality. You see, although we might think, and we do, live in a godless age, Paul, when he wrote to the Thessalonians, was talking about why doesn't iniquity break out everywhere? What is it that's... You know, there's still that idea of law and order, even amongst unsaved people. There are these elements of the world, these basic, these rudimentary ideas of the world on law and morality. For the Jews, they had the law that was given to them by God. But the same thing applies to the Jews. Those laws could not save them. But it kept them in check. And the Gentiles, across the Gentile world, there was always, no matter how pagan and rough as society might seem to be, there is always some sort of worldly code or practice of morality. In Romans chapter 2 and verse 14, it says, "For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these, having not the law, are a law unto themselves." There's the basic idea of what is right and what is wrong. And iniquity doesn't break out on every hand, yet, because there is that restraining influence. There's coming a time when there will be such great tribulation. And the folly for both Jews and Gentiles, the Jews had the law given by God, the Gentiles who have across the world, across societies, now however primitive they might seem to be, there's some basic idea of right and wrong. There's the folly of thinking that by learning these rules and maintaining these standards and trying to keep these standards, we can somehow be accepted as righteous and go on, whatever beliefs people might have had, to go on in some way as a reward. But Paul refers in verse 9, which we'll come to a bit later on, but he refers in verse 9 to these elements of the world, these elementary ideas. He refers to them as the weak and beggarly elements.
Yes.
They're bringing people into bondage. You see, it's religion. Whether it's the Jews who had a revelation from God, or whether it's the Gentiles who are trying to do what's right and wrong, they're a law unto themselves maybe, but they've got the ideas of right and wrong, it's nevertheless a religious procedure, trying to earn our justification by our own good works. These elementary, these weak and beggarly elements, it says, they bring you into bondage. There's no life in them. They bring you into bondage. With his illustration of the child is a potential heir. Every person in this world today, if they're not saved, is a potential heir of God. Jesus died for them, whoever they might be, that they might become heirs. But as long as they're under these weak and beggarly elements, as long as they are being treated like children, they have no right to the inheritance. The child does not, although in the father's estimation of things, the child is going to be the heir, as long as he is in that situation where he's under guardians and stewards and has no access to the estate that his father has, he has no control over it, he's no better than a bond slave. That's what it says there. He differs nothing from a servant. Servant is a very mild translation of what should be a slave. And he's in bondage until the time appointed by the Father. For everybody in this world today, there's a time appointed by the Father when he or she becomes a true, born-again child of God, both Jews and Gentiles. It applies to the Jews as well as the Gentiles. They've got to become true, born-again children, sons and daughters of the living God. Until that time, they're in bondage. They've got nothing. Even so, verse 3 says, "When we were children, we were in bondage under the elements of the world. But," another one of those great uses of the word, "but." "But when the fullness of time was come," the time appointed by the Father. Here it is in our spiritual experience. "When the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son." Here's the one in whom we all can become heirs of the promise of God. Hallelujah. "When the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman. When the Word was made flesh, the Son of God, the Lord from heaven, became man and lived as a man."
Yes.
"And went through all the trials and difficulties that every one of us goes through. Knew all the trials and temptations." It says in Hebrews that in all points he was tested like as we are. Born of a woman. He came as every man in this world. Born of a woman, but with this great difference. He was the Son of the Father.
Glory.
He did not inherit, as we have inherited, the sin of Adam, the sinful nature of Adam. He was without sin. But he came and lived as a man, a real man, here on earth, born in all that purity and all that holiness, and yet exposed to all the testings and trials in this sinful world that we're exposed to. Born of a woman. Born under the law. He was obliged to fulfill and to obey the law. Where we failed, unable to keep the law, he triumphed. Amen. In him there was no blemish, there was no fault, there was no sin found in him. He was without sin. The Word, the Son of God, the Word, the Lord himself, the Lord of glory, the Word was made flesh Amen. And dwelt among us, full of grace and truth. Amen. Glory to his wonderful name. And he fulfilled all that the law required. There was never any point in which he failed. Perfect. And having filled all and lived on this earth, pure and holy and righteous, without spot, without blemish, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world, he trod that pathway to Calvary and suffered and died. And as the perfect Son of God, as the righteous Son of God, in whom was no fault, he fulfilled all of the law, all that the law required of him, and then paid the debt that we owed. Paid the debt that everyone in this world that has ever lived owed. He paid it all. The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. There was not a sin that he did not pay the price for. Therefore, God's expectation that all should become heirs was not a vain expectation. But in the end, it comes to the decisions that we as human beings make. Whether we repent and turn to him for salvation and accept his provision of salvation, but let it be known that Jesus paid the debt that every one of us owed upon that cross of Calvary for the whole human race. Glory. When John the Baptist said to Jesus, well, I shouldn't be baptizing you, you should be baptizing me. Jesus suffered it to be so, for thus it becomes us to fulfill all righteousness. All righteousness.
Yes.
In Matthew chapter 5, verse 17, Jesus said, think not that I am come to destroy the law and the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. The law and the prophets were not without point. Although we failed to keep them, although we failed to live by them, he came to fulfill. And he paid the penalty for human sin in full. He was the only one that had the right and the power to do so, because he was without sin. The law had no claim on him. The law had no claim on his life. But he died willingly to bear our sins on the cross of Calvary. And he paid the price for human sin in full, so that everyone in this world who has not accepted Jesus Christ as Saviour and Lord is without excuse.
Right.
There will be no argument, there will be no debate, they are without excuse. In Galatians chapter 3 and verse 13, what we looked at a couple of weeks ago, it says this: Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. He took it.
Amen.
The penalty the law demanded, he took it.
Yes.
Being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree. And we come to verse 5 in this chapter. In verse 4 we read that God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, under the law.
Everything.
In the same place as we were, but without sin. He sent his Son to redeem them. There's a price to be paid, and Jesus paid the price to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. There's a time, you see, appointed by the Father, when people may become not slaves anymore, but sons of God, children of God, hallelujah, heirs of God, entitled to the inheritance. We're talking about inheritance here tonight.
That's right.
That we might receive the adoption of sons. Who inherits from God, the Father? His sons. Paul is talking at the beginning of this about a child, and the father is the intention of the father is the child should inherit everything, but not until he's become a full and true son. God's intention is that we might, through becoming his sons, if I can stick to the one gender for the moment, in becoming his sons, we are made heirs. You see, the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, he was born a man that we might receive the adoption of sons. He was born and made under the law that he might redeem them that were under the law. He removed the barrier to our being children of God. He removed the barrier to our being sons of God. He took away our sin.
Yes.
That we might be born again of his Spirit and become the children of God. Really. Not just make believe. And even being careful with how we use the term adoption. We have been adopted, but we've actually become real children of God, born again of his Spirit. The adoption of sons. In chapter 3 and verse 14, going back to chapter 3 and verse 14, he says that Jesus paid the price in verse 13. He was made a curse for us, that the blessing of Abraham
yes.
might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. The blessing of Abraham. Abraham's life was about faith. And God promised to Abraham, in your seed shall all nations of the earth be blessed. In your seed, and that seed, said Paul, was Christ. And in Christ, we become sons of the living God. Born again of his Spirit. And we become heirs of what God has for us. Praise the Lord. Isn't it wonderful? That we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. That's how we become children of God. Not by keeping rules, not by keeping laws, not by trying to do our best, but we actually become sons of God, children of God. That we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. That we might receive the adoption of sons. We're born into the family of God. Listen to 1 John, the first epistle of John. We like this little chapter. I like this little chapter anyway. The first epistle of John, chapter 3. So behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Oh, hallelujah, what love the Father has bestowed upon us. He's made us his sons, that we should be called the sons of God. The world knows us not because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. Now are we the sons of God. And it does not yet appear what we shall be. Oh, but we've got that inheritance coming. We're heirs of God. We know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. We shall be like Jesus. We're being made more like him day by day. We're being changed from glory to glory, it says in 2 Corinthians, into the same image. And we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And here is the way that this works in our lives, that every man that has this hope in him purifies himself even as he is pure. We want to keep him. Lord, not just keeping rules and regulations, not even keeping rules and regulations, but living in his purity.
Amen.
Living in the power of the Spirit of God, day by day. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. He who was a son, the Lord Jesus Christ, by his very nature, he was a son, the son of God. Not just a son, by his very nature, he was the son of God.
Amen.
He willingly took the form of a bond slave. So that we, who were bond slaves and were slaves to sin by nature, that was our nature, sinful nature, so that we might become sons, born again of his Spirit,
Amen.
Adopted, as it were, into the family of God by grace. His Father is our Father. Hallelujah.
Glory.
His Father is our Father. He ascended, the Son of God, into heaven. He ascended as the Son of Man. You know, John chapter 20, Jesus speaks to Mary Magdalene by the tomb. He's risen again. He says, I'm going to my Father and your Father. I'm going to my God and your God.
Yes.
Hallelujah.
Yes.
You're in the family.
Yes.
You're an heir. And in Hebrews chapter 12, it says, he that sanctifies, that's the Lord himself, and those who are sanctified, that's us,
yes.
set apart, he that sanctifies and those that are sanctified are all of one.
Yes.
For which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren.
Right.
Jesus is not ashamed to call us his brother.
Yes.
We're in the family of God, born again of his Spirit. And in verse 6 here in chapter 4, he says, and because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. We're brothers and sisters together. We're brothers and sisters in the family of God. Amen. Not just any old members of the family. We're heirs with Jesus Christ. No more a slave, but a son. It's the time appointed by the Father. You see, there was the time appointed by the Father when Christ, Jesus Christ, died on the cross of Calvary and rose again. That work of salvation might be available to all men and women that the Lord wants to be heirs of his kingdom. That they might be saved and born again of his Spirit. That they might say, no more a slave, but a son. The time appointed by the Father. And if sons, then we're heirs. Listen to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 is a fantastic passage, but connecting with what we're reading tonight. Romans chapter 8, let's read from verse 14. Verse 14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, here it is again, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bearing witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. We have got an inner witness as we're born again of the Spirit, as we're filled with the Spirit. We've got the witness that we are sons of God. We're in the family of God. And if children, then heirs of God. And here it is, here's the amazing thing. Not just heirs, not any old heirs with a little bit of a dribble of the inheritance. We are heirs and joint heirs with Christ. Wow. That takes a bit of taking in. We read it so glibly sometimes. We're not just heirs, we are joint heirs with Christ. It seems impossible, doesn't it?
Yeah.
On an equal footing with him. Joint heirs with Christ. And he wants it so. Lord, he's bringing many sons to glory. Hallelujah, to share in that inheritance. Isn't it wonderful? Praise the Lord.
Thank you, Lord Jesus.
And if so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. Joint heirs with Christ. And here's the challenge that Paul has for the Galatians, to whom he's been writing, because they've been drawn back from being justified by grace through faith into keeping the law. You've got to be circumcised. You've got to do this. You've got to do that. All these laws that God gave to the Jews, you've got to observe those, and then you can come to Jesus Christ by his grace, by faith. No, says Paul. If you start doing that, you're undoing the work that God has done. That work of God's grace and the salvation that's by grace through faith. He says, look, verse 8 and 9. When you didn't know God, you were slaves, and you served them which by nature are no gods. You were in bondage. Now, you've known God. You've known that work of salvation in your hearts and life. You've known that new experience of the new birth and being filled with the Spirit. You've known that new birth. You've known being filled with the Spirit. How on earth, verse 9, how on earth can you turn back to the weak and beggarly elements, which couldn't save you to begin with, the rudimentary ideas of, if I can keep these rules, I might be okay. What have you gone back to that for? God did all the work for your salvation, and you are born again of his Spirit and filled with the Spirit and become sons of God. Why are you going back to try and please God by your own efforts again? It's going to come to grief. It's going to come to nothing. It was bondage. And it never dealt with the problem before, and it won't deal with the problem again now.
Right.
And we as believers too have got to beware of getting ensnared in the root of religious rules, religious observances. We're justified by faith through grace. Born again of his Spirit, filled with his Spirit. We are sons, children of the living God. Born again of his Spirit. And heirs of the righteousness and heirs of all that the Lord has for us. Oh, many today have fallen back into the trap of religious rules. So we better start doing things in the right way now. Well, of course we'll do things in the right way. But the way to do things in the right way is to live in the Spirit. And to walk in the Spirit and move in the Spirit. There are many Judaizers around today, not necessarily preaching Judaism, but preaching rules and regulations. Paul says to them, it's just an interesting little verse 10. You observe days and months and times and years. Interesting little verse. Because what they'd been told to do is you must be circumcised. Well, that's a bit of a harsh start. So the rules can creep in the soft way. You've got to observe all the days and all the laws, you know. I get these people keep writing to me about, as real Christians, we've now got to observe not those pagan festivals of Christmas and Easter. And I agree, they're pagan, they've got a pagan basis to them. But we've got to start observing Passover. We've got to start observing the Feast of Weeks. And we've got to start observing the Jewish festivals. No. We're saved by grace through faith.
Amen.
And there are people who think that they're a bit holier than us because they've now got a revelation that they can keep the Jewish festivals. And if they keep the Jewish festivals, they're going to be a notch higher than everybody else because they're doing what God wants. No, it's wrong. You're being dragged back to the weak and beggarly elements again. Praise the Lord.
It's all kept in Christ.
It's all, and all those festivals, they find their fulfilment in Christ. They're just pictures of Christ. Why go back to the weak and beggarly pictures when you've got Christ?
That's right.
Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us.
Yeah.
Hallelujah.
Lord.
Bless the Lord. They've fallen from grace, you see. Fallen from grace. And they crept in with these easy things to do. What harm is there in observing festivals? You know, in Christian terms, it might come to observing particular days as holy days, or are you religiously tithing? I'm not against tithing. But people see it as a way of pleasing God, getting closer to Him. I'm just talking about these things which have been made rules for people to do. We don't want to be those that have fallen from grace. We're justified by grace through faith. Born again in the Spirit and filled with the Spirit, sons and heirs and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. If you're a joint heir with Jesus Christ, what more can you do? What more can you do to make Him more pleased with you? God has done the work. God has done the work. And hallelujah, we're complete in Him. We are heirs. Rejoice in it. We're heirs. Not slaves, heirs.
Amen.
Slaves of Jesus Christ, as Paul said, but heirs and joint heirs.
Thank you, Lord.
Bless the Lord. It's a wonderful thought.
It is.
It's a wonderful thought. To steer us away from what we used to call religiosity.
Amen.
To be men and women of faith. Men and women of the Spirit. Brothers and sisters. Heirs and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord. Amen.